Thank you very much, Jackie. Lovely songs this morning. It's great to be together and to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, because we're not far from Easter Sunday, are we? But first, I just want to start with a few questions for you. So, who here think they could beat me cycling? Come on, Chris. I know you can do that. Yeah, nice smile, big smile on your face. Yeah, I can't do maybe two miles. Maybe if I can do. And Adriana, wow. Yeah. Well, no offense. Who here think can beat me arm wrestling? Oh, come on, Chris. Andy, really? I was not offended, Adi and Chris, but I was offended by Maria, I think. You had your hand up? Really? Oh, dear me. Who here thinks can beat me at table tennis? Yeah, look at Daniel. I already did. Really? Embarrassing me here, Daniel? And not to say that Samuel said, but I teach Daniel, so be aware of that. Right, okay. Not a chance for me. Why? You see, in all these things of life, we can lose. We can be beaten if we are alone, right? We always find someone better than us at the things we think we're better. There is always going to be someone better than you at something. But today we're going to start this series on what it is to be church. And as a church, as a family, when we are together, we are stronger. When we are alone, you know, the evil one, the temptations of this world, the things of our lives can put us down and, you know, put us in the ground sometimes. But together, we can lift each other up as we celebrated the new members in this church. As a family, with our Lord Jesus Christ, together we are stronger. And you remember the verse from last Sunday, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So we're going to start today this new series of what being church means for us. And I'm very excited, actually, because it follows on from the Easter Sunday, from the resurrection. And the question is for the disciples back then and for us today, now what? So what? All that happened and now what? If we look at the early sort of followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of his ministry. We saw that many abandoned him. Still, a number of women and disciples followed him, but when it was the night of betrayal and his sacrifice on the cross, all of them fled, apart from John and his mother. We know Peter denied him three times. So from an outsider, all that work, all what Jesus did seemed like a big, big failure from an outsider. Jesus died a criminal's death and all his followers fled. It all seemed that's it. He was a nice man, some nice teachings, good principles, but sorry, it's over. However, as we celebrated at Easter, the biggest miracle took place and Jesus came back to life. And with that, everything changed. Something amazing happened. Something the world has never seen before. A new creation, born again Christians, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. A bigger miracle happened as well through the work of the Holy Spirit. The church happened. So we're starting this new journey of looking at what church means. And we're going to cover a couple of themes. I'm just going through quickly this morning. We're going to do an introduction today, just what happened with the early church, what happened with the disciples after the resurrections. We're going to look at some key events back then. And then we're going to cover the aspect of church as the family, church as the body of Christ. So thanks to our gifted speakers in this church, we're all always grateful. We're going to cover all these themes in the next few Sundays. Church as the bride of Christ. What are the marks of a healthy church? Where do I belong in the church? And we're going to conclude on the last Sunday of this series. Why does church matter? But for today, let's remember some of the key events, as I said, what happened after Jesus' resurrection? As we read, after Jesus was punished and crucified for our sins, all the disciples were scared, hiding in places, you know, fearing for their life, scared for their life that they will be next to be persecuted, to be put in jail and eventually killed following our Lord Jesus. But we see that after the resurrection, their lives were changed radically and forever. From hiding, when they saw Jesus alive, they were on the streets proclaiming, "We saw the Lord alive." And that is one of the biggest proofs of the resurrection. The biggest evidence of the resurrection is the disciples changing from hiding, from fear of their lives, going out in open on the streets, in the temples, in Jerusalem, proclaiming, "Guys, we saw Jesus, we touched him, he is alive." And that can only be explained if really the resurrection happened. As you can imagine, the disciples back then, they didn't have anything to gain from that. On the contrary, they lost their possessions, they lost their lives. So the only truth is that Jesus did resurrect from the dead. And we read in Acts 1, verse 3, that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus perhaps gave them instructions about the next steps, about the church that will take place on the earth. At some point, Apostle Paul counts the number of the followers of Jesus to 500 when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. In other words, Paul was saying, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. They're still around. And it appeared to 500 people at once. Because some people are saying, well, maybe they have hallucinations. You know, they appeared, they saw Jesus. But hallucination doesn't happen to 500 people at once. So that's another big proof of the resurrection. And when you think of Jesus' movement back then, we think of a small bunch of faithful Jewish people, mainly belonging to the peasant class, although Nicodemus, as we remember, was a Pharisee, Matthew was a tax collector, and some of the disciples had some fishing businesses. So they had some economic power, but mainly the first followers of Christ were coming from the middle and lower class of society. And for a long period of time, they were considered, not for a long period of time, for a period of time, they were considered a sect of Judaism, coming from the Judaism with a different teaching. Yet, this will soon change when the good news spread it across the world. The other amazing thing about the church is that Jesus actually, while he was still with the disciples, he prophesied about the church. When he asked the disciples, okay, this is what people are saying, that I'm one of the prophets, or people are saying I'm Elijah. Who do you think I am? And Peter gave that amazing answer when he says in Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, will not overcome it." Wow. What an amazing prophecy Jesus made back then. And we can see, even today, the church is still happening across the world. This is Christ's church. It is not mine. It is not the church of an elite clergy or some other group of people. It is Christ's church. And as we've seen in history, internal and external conflicts, external persecution, sometimes internal conflicts, as we were remembered by Jackie a few Sundays ago, even nowadays there are countries where Christianity is not allowed. So people, followers of Jesus, are put in jails. Bible are burned out and they are chasing Christians and put them in jails. As we know, it's happening even now across the globe. But yet, Jesus' promise, more than 2,000 years ago, still stands. the gates of hell will not be able to overcome his church, his followers, his people. And there is another amazing prophecy actually in the Old Testament, more than 1,000 years ago, when God's promise to David, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. This is a reference indeed to Solomon later when he was about to build the temple. But it's also a reference to the Messiah. He says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The church, his kingdom, is forever. It will last forever. Now, these are amazing prophecies, just to remind ourselves of just the two, but there are many more. Some other interesting facts about the early church, if we move to the next slide, was the names given to the follower of Jesus, actually. We found it in chapter 9 of Acts, when Saul was still persecuting the church. He was going to find Christians, men and women, and go in their houses, pull them out, and threw them in jail before he became himself a Christian. Another big proof of the resurrection, by the way, is Saul, who later became Paul. But it says here, so that if he would found any who belonged to the way. That was Christians, the way, that was their name. I found it quite interesting because Jesus indeed is showing us the way today. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So in a way, we are still following the way, his way. And the first time where the name of Christians were given to his followers was in Antioch, as we read in Acts chapter 11. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Wow. Why do we think they were called Christians? Because they were behaving, they were following in Jesus' teachings and principles. So let's remember, we are called Christians as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church, to remember, is not just a building, it's not just about services, as we sang some lovely songs this morning, or all the events that are happening in a church. The church, as we understand it, and as the Bible describes it, is about the universal church, all believers of all times from all denominations who are born again Christians. That's the church in a universal term. And then is the local church. Addlestone Baptist Church is one of the local churches where people are gathering together regularly to worship our Lord. So that's the understanding of the church, is the people, not the buildings and not the hierarchies or leadership and so on. Moving on, so we're thinking, how was it possible for the church to exist and still to be sustained? And this is obviously through the work of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, later today at 4 p.m., we're going to have a discussion, a prayer at our Alpha course about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you're free, please do join us at 4 p.m. There will be some pizzas as well, just to throw that in there. So thinking, how was it possible for the church to exist during all these centuries of conflict, war, and as we know, everything that happened? And it is this promise of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, when people were like not understanding what's going to happen to him. They were filled with grief and pain and sorrow, because he was kind of starting to tell him, I have to suffer, I have to go, I have to die. And Jesus said to them here in John chapter 16, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, if it is for your good that I'm going away, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this is the work the Holy Spirit does in the church today, in our lives. He says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can't see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world is not now stands condemned. So we see the church exists through the power and works of the Holy Spirit. And then we see, even in Acts chapter 2, when at the Pentecost the Holy Spirit came upon all the disciples gathered there as tongues of fire. It says in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps the church even today. And it's the Holy Spirit who convinced people of the fact that they need to turn their lives back to our Lord the Father. He says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached on the streets the gospel, what was the people's reaction? They were saying, when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostle, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Wow! This is the power of God at work in humanity. Something unique started to happen on this earth. Something amazing. People's lives transformed by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. A new creation of people. A second creation, if you like, following from Adam and Eve, first creation. But unfortunately, persecution started for the early church as we carry on this morning to look at some of the dramatic events. If we read Acts chapter 5 here, we can see the tensions, the political elements there with the priests and the leadership of Judaism. It says in here in chapter 5, when they saw people coming to faith, the leaders, the priests and the leaders of Jewish community, they said, then the high priest and all his associates who were a member of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. And I like when Peter, being brought in front of those people, he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. And he started to spread the gospel to the high priest and the priests gathered there. What courage Peter had in those moments. Peter, who, a few weeks ago, he was just giving up on Jesus 3 times. What happened with him? The Holy Spirit, the resurrection happened. And in the midst of that tension, there is this wise man, Gamaliel. And I like it so much what he says. And it's like a prophecy. Gamaliel, one of the teachers, respected by the people, he stood up and he started to tell a story about some other pretended messiahs. They came along and their disciples were thrown in jails and all those movements were shut down, basically. And he was saying to the priests and the high priest, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Like the others' messiahs. They failed. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop this man. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Wow. How right was Gamaliel in that moment in time, that historical moment? And we can see it today. It is from God. Church exists still today. We are here. We are the blessings of this, prophecy made by Gamaliel. That's an amazing fact. So, carrying on, not just the persecution for the early church, but other dangers. Let's look at some other challenges they had. Persecution started, as we've seen, but then later in Acts, we read about a famine, economical crisis. We had that before as well. You know, COVID, financial crisis, and so on. History kind of repeats itself. So you can imagine with the famine, the disciples had to focus and help others as well, as we read in Acts. And then Herod began persecuting Christians in Acts chapter 11. So it's like official state persecution started. And alongside that, some conflict within the church started, within the initial disciples, actually. As we remember, Peter and Barnabas, they started to kind of follow some old teachings of Judaism. And Paul had to stand up and kind of say, guys, we're not doing this anymore. We are saved by faith, by grace. And they all agreed and, you know, they just carried on. But another schism happened, a conflict where some of the Jewish believers came in the churches and they were saying, well, if you want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. In other words, to follow Moses' law. And the first ecumenical council happened. So we see here, church meetings are also important when important matters are being discussed. And at that council in Jerusalem, they decided again, you know, our salvation is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is needed. So that we can see there in the church, despite the severe troubles, despite the external persecution, despite the internal troubles, the church carried on. And actually, the good news started to spread across the world in Africa and Europe, as we read in Acts. So we look at the early church of that first-born Christian church. And we sometimes speak of them like that pristine kind of gathering of people. But actually, we see that they were just people like us, brought by God from different backgrounds, from different countries, from different journeys of life. And all together, as followers of Jesus Christ, they build that family, the first church, seeing Jesus' promise that he built his church. So final reflections for today, just to close this morning. You know, why we're entering in this series of discussing the church, because Jesus is actually very interested in what's happening in churches today. If we read in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus makes an assessment of seven churches in place at that time. And he gives them some advice. He gives them some ideas saying, you're doing this well, but actually you may need to revisit some of the things you do. So let's pray that during this series, our Lord Jesus Christ will actually do an assessment of our church, an assessment of our lives. And we can maybe strengthen some of the things we're doing great. And perhaps we can look at some of the gaps we may have or things that we can improve both in church and in our lives. Because you see, the book of Acts is not finished. It carries on with us, the followers of Jesus of today. So it is still being written in heaven. And we are invited to be part of this spiritual entity called church, being part of something greater. And looking back of the followers of our Lord Jesus, the early church, we see their different behaviors, their different backgrounds. But it's interesting that Jesus met them all, met them each and everyone where they were in their lives. He met Saul as he marched to persecute Christians. He met Saul on the road of Damascus. When Peter went back to his fishing habits, Jesus met him again where Peter was. We look at Ananias. He was full of faith, but also shy, scared to share the gospel with Saul. And Jesus met Ananias to encourage him as well. As Thomas, remember, doubted, Jesus met him where he was. So the message for today is Jesus meets us where we are in our lives. Maybe we are like Peter, sometimes full of courage, and otherwise, other times, just stepping back. Or maybe like Ananias, or maybe like Saul, like Paul, trying to see if everyone is following the rules. Jesus meets us where we are. He meets us here at ABC. He meets us every morning during breakfast while we're sharing from our faith, from our lives. He meets you at your lunch tables or dinner table with your friends and families, sharing your journey, your faith with those people. And I leave you this morning with these two promises, two blessings from our Lord Jesus Christ, one at a personal level for each and every one of us here today. He promised in Matthew chapter 28, no matter what's happening in your lives, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do we believe that? Jesus is with you every single day. And one for our local church, the promise in Matthew 16, as we read, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So God bless you all as we journey in this together. And if you need prayer, please don't leave this place without prayer. I'll be waiting for you at that table during the songs or after the service. Please don't leave this place. If you think you need prayer, to thank God for something or to ask something from our Lord. He is here with us, as we heard, and he's answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.